I want to invite you to turn with me to the book of Jonah. That's one of those little books that we call a minor prophet. Not minor in significance, but simply small in size in terms of the book of the Bible. So let me help you find that. If you start from the front of the Bible and you move through the Old Testament, you go on past Psalms and Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel, you come to that section of minor prophets. It starts with Hosea, and then Joel, Amos, Obadiah, and then Jonah. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah. Of course, those of you who are using your phones, you're already there. But for the rest of us, we're still trying to find it. This is an unusual book for many reasons. One is that it contains one story, just one story. If you grew up going to Sunday school, maybe you grew up in the era when you got a Sunday school paper that you took home with you. And there were pictures on the Sunday school paper in what I call Sunday school art. It was a unique art form. It was Sunday school art. And there were these great Bible stories, you know, the story of Noah and the ark and the animals coming two by two, and the story of Daniel and the lion's den, and the story of David and Goliath. And then there's this story called Jonah and the whale. And the purists were quick to point out, well, it doesn't really say whale. It says, okay, whatever. It's Jonah and the whale. And it's a remarkable story. It's a brief story. In these four chapters, the total number of verses, when you add them all up, is only 48 verses. You can read it in a matter of minutes, this story of Jonah. It's another thing that's unique about the book is that the last it ends with a question. The very last sentence of the book, which is really where I want us to end up this morning and spend some time there, asks this question. This is God speaking to Jonah, and God asks, should I not be concerned about that great city? Should I not be concerned about that great city? Now, when you go back to the beginning of the book, in chapter 1, verse 1, the word of the Lord comes to Jonah saying, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it because its wickedness has come up before me. Well, Jonah doesn't want to do that, probably for a couple of reasons. First of all, it sounds like a suicide mission. I mean, you can go to Jerusalem, and on the streets of Jerusalem, you can preach against Nineveh, and you'd be a hero. Everybody would applaud because Nineveh's the enemy. By the way, Nineveh is located in, where was, its ruins, located in present-day Iraq, very close to the city of Mosul, which has been in the news because of the fighting in that part of the world. So that's where Nineveh is. It's about 900 miles away from Jerusalem. And it's in the area of the Syrian Empire, which were a growing threat to Israel. So the last thing that Jonah wanted to see was, first of all, himself go to the city of Nineveh and preach against it. That sounds like a suicide mission for sure. They're ruthless people. They have a reputation as being violent, bloodthirsty warriors. But the second thing is, Jonah's whole worldview is thrown into confusion by that. His whole understanding of God is that God chose the Hebrews, the Jews, of which he is one, entered into a covenant relationship with them, put his special blessing on them, gave them the law, gave them the temple, gave them the priesthood, blessed them with a unique relationship with himself, and they are the chosen ones, and everybody else are the unchosen ones, the unclean ones, the Gentiles. And believing as he does, and correctly so, that his people, the people of Israel, are the uniquely chosen people of God, he can't understand why God would want to bless someone who was the enemy of his own chosen people. As I was preparing for this message, I looked at the ESV, English Standard Version of the Scripture. I looked at the ESV Study Bible and the notes that they have there about this book of Jonah. And they identify, you know, theme, key verses, you know, date, authorship, all those things and outline. And when it came to the theme of this book, here's what it says in the ESV Study Bible. The theme of Jonah is this: the Lord is a God of boundless compassion, not just for us, meaning Jonah and the Israelites, but also for them, meaning the pagan sailors in Nineveh. Well, that ought to sound familiar. We've been talking a lot about not being a church for ourselves, not being a church that's just for us, but a church that has a heart and a passion for those that we've been calling the people who aren't here yet. We've been talking about what it means to joyfully love our city and bring hope to the nations, and not just being a church that's inwardly focused on our own comfort and the things which care for our own needs, but being a church that's intentionally looking outward onto those who are needing the gospel which we know. The book of Jonah is a book about the fact that the Lord is a God of boundless compassion, not just for us, but also for them. And Jonah was not okay with that. He wanted God to be a God who was for us and not for them. In fact, he wanted God to be against them because the them were against the us. Well, the story goes on, and we're not going to, let me just quickly remind you, Jonah doesn't go to Nineveh. Though he's told to do that, he doesn't go. Instead, he goes down to the harbor, gets on a ship bound for Tarshish. No one is real sure where Tarshish is, but we do know this: it's in the opposite direction of Nineveh. It's the other way. And off he goes, and you remember that a great storm comes up, and the storm becomes life-threatening, and the boat is going to capsize, and the sailors are in a panic, and they're all praying out to their various pagan gods, and the captain comes down and discovers that Jonah is asleep down below, and he wakes Jonah up and says, you've got to come and join us and pray. Maybe your God will help save us. And so he goes to the deck. It's obvious that they're in deep trouble, and in the pagan world view of these sailors, that means the gods must be angry at them for some reason, and so they cast lots, and the lot falls to Jonah, and they say, okay, Jonah, it must be your fault that we're in this. Tell us who you are and what you're doing here. And Jonah explains that he's running away from God. He says, I am a Hebrew. I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land. Well, no wonder we're in trouble. If your God made the sea and the land, and he's mad at you, and we're on the sea, then we're all going to die. What should we do? And Jonah says, you need to throw me overboard. They don't want to do that. They try everything else first, and finally, reluctantly, they agree, and they throw Jonah overboard, and then immediately the sea is calm. And God sends this great fish that swallows Jonah up. Chapter 2 is Jonah's prayer from the belly of this fish, this whale. And it doesn't have an original word in it. Every single part of his prayer from chapter 2 that he prays while he's there in the belly of the whale. And I bet he did a lot more praying than just this during those 3 days. But every single word of this comes out of the book of Psalms, which tells me this, that Jonah grew up learning how to worship God through the vocabulary of Scripture, through the Psalms. And so when he needed to pray, the first thing that fills his mouth is this vocabulary of worship he learned. Some of you have noticed I'm always quoting old hymns just because I grew up with those hymns, and they have given me a vocabulary of worship. It's just what comes to mind that as I think of some of the things about who God is. And it's wonderful to have that. So Jonah is crying out to the Lord, and the Lord causes the fish to spit Jonah up onto dry land and says to Jonah, now a second time, Jonah, I want you to go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it. This time he was very quick to obey. Off he goes, probably by land. There's no way really to get from Jerusalem to Nineveh by boat. And so off he goes, crossing the 900 miles until he arrives at Nineveh. He arrives there, and he is the most reluctant evangelist you've ever heard. His message is 8 words long. It's this: 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. He hopes. That's his goal. I mean, he's hoping that, in fact, it will be overthrown and God will judge it. So he's there preaching this. Well, the whole city turns to God. He's the most successful evangelist that ever lived. 100% of the people who heard him preach repented of their sin and got right with God. And he was disgusted. It says the Ninevites believed God, verse 5 of chapter 3. The Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. That's this kind of burlap-type rough clothing that's put on to show your repentance. You take off your fine clothes, you take off your everyday clothes, and you put on this clothing, which becomes an external evidence of what's going on in your heart. And they were showing how repentant they were before the Lord. And when news reached the king of Nineveh, verse 6 of chapter 3, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, sat down in the dust, and then he issued a proclamation for the whole city to turn to leave their evil ways. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways, their violence. Who knows? Maybe God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we won't perish. And when God saw that they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. And Jonah is angry. Verse chapter 4 begins, Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry, and he prays, and he prayed. He said, Lord, I knew this was going to happen. Is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you're a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it's better for me to die than to live. And the Lord replied, have you ever any right to be angry? Now that's question number one. There are two questions that are going to be asked in the fourth chapter. The first question is this. Do you have any right to be angry? It's asked here in verse 4. It's asked again in verse 9. Let me continue on with verse 5. Jonah went out, sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, built a little lean-to for himself to give him a little protection. Sat in shade and waited to see what would happen to the city. Is it going to be destroyed or is it going to be saved? And then the Lord God provided a vine, some broadleaf plant that grew up quickly, made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the vine. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the vine so that it withered. And when the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind. These are winds that in this part of the world can be deadly. It's a desert kind of land. The winds begin to drive the sand. There's no escaping it. There's no place to hide. You're out exposed in the openness of that part of the world. These winds have a name. If I'm pronouncing them right, it's something like Sirocco winds that come blowing through in that part of the world. And they can be deadly. And God causes this great wind to be stirred up. It said that the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he began to grow faint. And he wanted to die. And he said, it would be better for me to die than to live. And then in verse 9, God asks a second time, do you have a right to be angry about the vine? Here is Jonah saying, look, here are the people who are our enemies, and you're showing grace toward them. Here I am, a Hebrew prophet, and what do I get? I get no grace. You take away the vine that you had provided. God, it seems to me that you're on the wrong side here. And Jonah is wrestling with questioning the There is a mystery to God. A.W. Tozer once said, I am afraid of the man who can explain God. I'm afraid of the man who explains God. He thinks he knows more than he does. There is a mystery about the ways and the workings of God that often leave us with unanswered questions. And you read that throughout the scripture. Let me just quickly give you an example of that. In Jeremiah chapter 12, here is Jeremiah, the very first verse, Jeremiah says, you are righteous. By the way, if you're looking in the NIV Bible, it starts out, the heading over there is Jeremiah's complaint. He's going about to complain to God, but Jeremiah is a very polite guy. So he, unlike Jonah, he complains in a very polite way. So chapter 12, verse 1 of Jeremiah, you are always righteous, O Lord, when I bring a case before you, yet I would speak with you about your justice. I'd like to have a word with you, Lord, about your justice here. Wicked prosper. Why do all the faithless live at ease? That's my question for you, God. Well, you come over a few chapters later into Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 17. There Jeremiah says, I never sat in the company of revelers. I never made merry with them. I sat alone because your hand was on me and you had filled me with indignation. Why is my pain unending and my wound grievous and incurable? Will you be to me like a deceptive brook, like a spring that fails? I'm always amazed by how honest these people are with God. What's going on here? Why are you treating me this way? Jeremiah is crying. Remember what Habakkuk cries out to the Lord? Lord, look, at everywhere you turn, there's violence. Why are you allowing this to continue? Why aren't you doing something? And on it goes. Job with his complaints and his questions. And you come over into Romans chapter 9 where Paul is writing about the mystery of God's sovereign grace. And he reminds us that God said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. And we're often left with questions. And sometimes we're left with anger. Earlier in my ministry, Deborah and I were living in Williamsport, Pennsylvania, and I was pastoring a church there. There was an elderly couple in our church. Some of you may remember that a missionary couple named Bill and Janet Coons. Well, this was Bill Coons' parents, Bill Sr. and his wife. And his wife passed away. They were just godly, godly people, well up in years. And someone suggested to Bill that he go to a grief support group. I just couldn't envision that. But he went. I just couldn't imagine. Knowing Bill Coons as I did, I could not imagine Bill Coons sitting in a circle of people asked to kind of express his feelings. It was beyond my ability to think of. But anyhow, he went, and I asked him about it later, and he said, you have no idea how many people are mad at God. He said, I didn't know that. Everybody's mad at God. I said, really? He said, yeah. He said, they're not only mad at God, they're mad at their spouse for dying. I said, really? He said, yeah, there's one lady in the group that keeps an old pair of her husband's shoes in the kitchen, and she kicks them every time she gets mad at him for leaving her. Someone has asked this. Here's the question that God is asking Jonah. Jonah, have you any right to be angry? What about that? Is it ever right for us to be angry with God? Well, some of us would have to admit, whether right or wrong, we've felt that. And I think I would respond to that question this way. I think it is understandable sometimes to be angry with God. But I don't know that I would say it is right. In fact, I would hope that we quickly move past that back into a place of being able to trust God. Even though there are things that have happened that we don't understand, that we certainly would never have chosen, that are hard, hard things that have come into our life, that we can nonetheless simply say, Lord, I don't understand this at all, but I trust you. I trust you. Well, Jonah wasn't there yet. He was angry at what was going on, and as the story goes on, finally you come down to that final question where God says to Jonah in verse 10, of chapter 4. You have been concerned about this vine, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left. That means that they know nothing of God. They have no understanding of God, no basis on which they can make good decisions, moral decisions, wise decisions. They can't tell their right hand from their left. 120,000 people and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city? That's the second question. Should I not be concerned about that great city? Earlier, when Jonah was complaining, he had said in verse 2 of chapter 4, I knew that your gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sin and calamity. I know that's true of you, Lord. I know that's your character. You're gracious. You're full of grace. You place your undeserved favor on people. I know that's the sort of thing that you do. I know you're not only gracious, but you're compassionate. It's the kind of word for tender mercies. It's like a mother's compassion for a newborn child. You're not just gracious, you're compassionate, and you're slow to anger. You're long-suffering. You're known for your forbearance. You don't have a short fuse. You don't quickly give us what we deserve, but rather you step back and you are patient with us. And you're abounding in love. You have this remarkable agape love, this love that doesn't have anything to do with us because we're unlovely, but it only has to do with you. It's in your very nature to choose to love us. And you relent from sending calamity. Yes, there are times when your judgment has reached its limit and you pour out judgment. But Lord, I know that in fact, you often relent from sending calamity in your love and your mercy. I know that's the kind of God that you are. And now God is saying to Jonah, in the city of Nineveh, the great city of Nineveh, I know they're Assyrians. I know that they're an enemy. I know that you feel threatened by them. I know that they're violent. I know that their reputation is that of being evil. But there are 120 people who know nothing of me. They can't tell their left hand from their right. Should I not be concerned about that great city? What about our city? Should we not be concerned about our great city? Should I not be concerned about that village? Should I not be concerned about that tribe? Should I not be concerned about that unreached people group? Should I not be concerned about that high school, that workplace, that neighborhood, those immigrants, that university campus, that apartment complex? Nineveh needed someone to show up, to come to them with the word from the Lord. And Paul tells the Romans there in Romans chapter 10, you know, people need to hear. How are they going to hear unless somebody goes? How will they go unless somebody sends them? How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. There needs to be those who are willing to go and take the good news, whether it's meaning to go to a place around the world or whether it's to go across the street or within the neighborhood or to another part of town or wherever it is. But somebody needs to go and somebody needs to speak and somebody needs to bring the good news, the gospel. How different Jonah's feeling was toward Nineveh than Jesus was as he weeps over the city of Jerusalem. As Jesus approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it's hidden from your eyes. Nobody was weeping over Nineveh. In fact, you had this bizarre scene where you have a pagan king who is repentant, waiting inside the city to see if God will spare them. And you have the prophet of God who is resentful, waiting outside the city, hoping that God will destroy them. I mean, it's totally backwards. Somebody needs to go to Nineveh, and God chose Jonah. And God used Jonah in spite of himself. We've been praying and talking about vision over the last few weeks at Northridge, and for much longer than the last few weeks, we've been talking about what it means to love our city and to ask God to align the heart of our church with his heart of love for our city, so that we're a church that's just not for ourselves, but we're joyfully loving our city and bringing hope to the nations. Rosemary Nixon is an Old Testament scholar and has written an excellent book about the book of Jonah. And she says of Jonah, he's a prophet of God, but he's a man who walks around as if he has a sign hanging around his neck that says, "Do not disturb. I'm a prophet of God, and things are fine the way they are, and we're God's people, and we want God's blessing, and those people over there, they're not God's people, so we're not worried about them. Please do not disturb." But God disturbs him anyway. He says, "Jonah, I want you to go and speak to the great city of Nineveh." You know, there have been times, in the honesty of my heart, when I have been guilty of wearing that sign. I like things the way they are. It's comfortable. We're getting, everybody's getting along just fine, and we enjoy being together. Even here at Northridge Church, we're a church where we got a lot of wonderful things we can point to, and we're grateful, and we'll talk tonight about the budget was met, and we have great people in leadership roles, and what a blessing. Please do not disturb. But as we've prayed, "Lord, what is it you want us to do? What kind of people should we be? Lord, begin to align our heart with your heart." We know that we are to be people who are pursuing a passion for Jesus. And we know that we are to be a church that is not for ourselves. Joyfully loving our city, bringing hope to the nations. And that may disturb us. It may mean that we need to do some things that we don't want to do. And we say, "But we like it the way it was." But there's a city. What about this great city? Here's the question. Should I not, this is God speaking to Jonah, this is God speaking to us. Should I not be concerned about that great city? So Lord, align the heart of our church with your heart of love for our city. Bow with me in prayer.